Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 89 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 17, Thessalonica, Part 2. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We appreciate you being here today, and those that are watching online and those that are here enjoy the Word of God, enjoy learning the Word of God. And this first teaching is a what we call line upon line teaching. It's a more of an expository type teaching too. You know, there's something to be said about topical preaching, teaching. But then there's a supernatural element of just getting the Word of God in you. You know, you're not, I have no other purpose. I have no agenda here today except to teach you what the Word of God says. And when I say to teach you, I mean to say to you that this is the way it looks to me. And then we're studying the Scripture, and we'll even use the Scripture today in this book here in the book of Acts, that they were actually called Bereans. They were in Berea. And they were called Bereans because of Berea, because they listened with open minds, it said, to what was being said by Paul. But it said they searched the Scriptures to see if those things that he was saying were true. And so that is what we are commissioned to. That's what we are here at this church, to search the Scriptures to see what these things that are being said are true. So that's the reason I say part of my job is to aggravate you enough to study the Scriptures to see if these things would be true, as we see happen there in the book of Acts. Now, inside of that statement, we have to consider, they search the Scriptures, but we know that they didn't have all the Scriptures then that we have now. So we have to say to ourselves, okay, if they searched the Scriptures, what Scriptures were they searching? Well, it'd have to be Old Testament. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John on had not been written. Most of those books had not even been written until after the Acts chapter 1, 2, 3 was written. So even though we know their earlier books, when they were penned, or it was later, and they were actually written down, and some people say, well, that was written down by the memory of man. To me, the greatest testimony is some of the books were written 30 years after they happened. Now, I don't know if you're the man I am, but if the Holy Spirit didn't, I don't see how they recited with such accuracy the things that they wrote down. And a lot of the information was 30, 35 years old and less, but for the most part, it wasn't unusual for them to be that long, outside of Paul's letters that we know were written during that time. So to me, that alone is a testimony to the Holy Ghost writing the same way with Old Testament Scriptures. It's no different. So we know that the hand of God, the Holy Spirit of God, was the one that was speaking to man. And you know God, even to Moses, he had to say, okay, Moses, I know you're getting pretty old and your memory's slipping a little bit, so let me tell you what to write. And I'm sure Moses said, well, thank you, Lord. I didn't know how we were going to pull this off. And so we understand that the Scriptures that we have are so supernatural. It is so the mind of God that there's times we forget that. And so with the Bereans, my little point here is, what scriptures did they search? Well, they had to search the Old Testament Scriptures. So the Apostle Paul at that time, and it said there in Berea, the first things that he did was go into the Jewish synagogues to preach. So what did he preach? He preached Jesus Christ crucified according to the Old Testament. So then a week or so ago, I challenged you to see how many people you can lead to Christ using the Old Testament, because that's what Paul was doing. He was showing that he was crucified, and that's the reason we can understand that as Paul continues on in the book of Acts, he starts giving more revelation about the cross of Christ. We know that he was going to die and that he was buried, rose again. We knew these things of Old Testament, but then we know that it even alludes to the cross in Isaiah. It alludes to the fact that he dies for the souls of men, I think is what it says. And so we know that it alludes to the fact, well, how could you do that? But as far as speaking and having the revelation that the blood of Christ was that atonement, even though that sounds very simple to us today, you can start seeing through the book of Acts as Paul keeps writing, he starts adding New Testament understanding, if you will, to Old Testament scriptures. Now, he doesn't add to Old Testament scriptures. It's all there. It's all there. But what he does is he brings understanding to what's there. And it just so happens that these Jews and Gentiles got saved by Paul preaching Old Testament. So today people say, well, you don't need the Old Testament. And I'm like, come on, oh my, somebody's not read it. You don't understand. The message of Paul is Old Testament plus a few more revelations that he got from Jesus. That's what it is. And I heard an argument last week for entertainment, I watch debates on millennial teaching, millennial teachings, pre, post, amillennialist, postmillennialist, pre. It's amazing how many places all over the world everybody is and where they place the millennial, amillennialist. It's funny because means no. It means there's no millennial. Or, I don't know why a premillennialist must have named all, because amillennialist really believes that it's already happening. We're in it now. It's already, we're in the millennial. And I think, so we're in the millennial reign of Christ, but he's doing it from heaven. So anyway, all of that stuff, I love to hear I heard a debate between four smart people, I call them, theologians. And, had an incredible debate. They're professional, so I didn't think they'd lose it, but they did make it. But they landed good because they knew they had to hug each other. I so enjoyed it. I shouldn't enjoy that, should I? I'm sorry. I shouldn't enjoy that. Help me, Lord. But in all honesty, they really did land right. You know, they really did love each other, and they all said, well, you know, this is the way it looks to me. And then the millennialist said to the pre, he said, 6 years ago I was pre, but now I'm all. He said, oh, okay. He said, I didn't discuss that. It was right comical, but buddy, I'm telling you what's true. They had a sword fight, you know, with the Word of God. And for some reason, I enjoy that because I love to hear the different angles, different possibilities, how people get to where they are. And understanding the book of Acts will give you a pretty good heads up of which one of those you are. If you don't have really an understanding of the book of Acts, then you'll tend to be more all around. And that's the reason I'm of the nature of I'm more literal. One reason I'm more literal, so I know where to put the millennial reign of Christ. I can do that. if you start spiritualizing everything and moving it all around on the chalkboard, I need something more concrete. So that's the reason I tend to be more of what's called a literalist. So in viewing this in Acts, though, the part I really wanted us to be sure we got a takeaway is that Paul was leading people to Christ, basically teaching Old Testament. And so when he went to the Jewish synagogues, he had to teach Old Testament, right? This is who the Messiah is. This is what he looks like. Here's what's happened, just like the scriptures have said. And it, I don't know, it's just a personal challenge between me and the Holy Ghost, I guess, and it doesn't leave me. And that's part of my little study this week, my side stuff for fun. I have a personal challenge of the Holy Spirit now. More so, I'm reminded, Alan, can you lead somebody to Christ based off of Old Testament? And what the Holy Ghost was doing to me was showing me how, in my subconscious, I was failing to uphold Old Testament at its proper place, is what I'm saying. That's just a personal conviction. I enjoy it when the Holy Spirit shakes me a little. Love it, absolutely love it. So anyway, I want us to keep that in mind as we go through the scripture about the Apostle Paul today. And as we understand how the book of Acts, we call the book of Acts a transitional book. Transition means you're moving from one place to another. You're moving. And today, everything in Christianity about pivots on how you interpret the book of Acts. Just about everything, all of the arguments, the different positions, all of that has to do with how you understand or see the book of Acts. So, now I like to do this. It's off topic a little bit, but we're at lesson 89. But I want us to look at this guy here. Oh, mercy, I can't hardly see that. I knew I should have put in a new set of contacts. Everything's blurry. William Gurnall was born 1617, 1679, was born at King's Lynn, Norfolk, about 100 miles from London. As a conformist, Gurnall is a controversial figure in Puritan history. If you like history, I do, and I love, this is where I picked him up, Puritan history. Each week I divide my days up, Monday, Tuesday, and I attack different topics, different themes to keep a fresh teaching coming into me. Is well known to readers of Puritan theology, but his personal details and history are scarce. There are three key overarching themes about Gurnall's life. He was a Puritan of the 17th century. He was an Anglican minister. Not odd mixture at that time of Leviathan. And he wrote a well-known book of practical divinity, The Christian in Complete Armor, is what he was known for. Now here are, he was so known for his, again, if somebody would remind me of Bill Johnson, it's this guy. Because he was known for his one-liners. You're talking about, if you go to the internet to get, you know, quotes of preachers, there's a whole internet page dedicated to this guy. He didn't have a half dozen. He had volumes. He preached in, modern-day Bill Johnson's got a lot of those little one-liners that you can do, make a sermon out of. He said, we must come to good works by faith and not to faith by good works. And that'll look good little. And got to remember the setting he was in too, 1700s. We are justified not by giving anything to God to what we do, but by receiving from God what Christ has done for us. Isn't that a pretty simplicity of the gospel there? He was so good at that. The Christian, like a chalice, I love this one, without a base, cannot stand on his own nor hold what he has received any longer that God holds him in his strong hands. We're like a chalice with no base. If he's not holding us, we'll spill our contents or our guts. Godliness as well as the doctrine of our faith is a mystery. Now that I just, godliness as well as doctrine of our faith is a mystery. And the reason I like his quotes and just like that particular quote, we all know that we need to live godly, but we all know we fail. But then the Bible calls us righteous and godly. That's a mystery, don't you think? It almost seems like a contradiction. And just like faith, you know, how do you define something that the Bible gives testimony to? You can't see it. But yet we're all going to define what it is. I can't tell too much how much faith I have, but it's easy to tell when I don't have any. I can identify more what I don't have than what I do have. But anyway, that is his contribution. And I always have enjoyed his little sayings there. Okay, we're going to start here on chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, where you did the introduction unto this place where the Apostle Paul was last week. And we're going to where he did verse 1 and 2. We'll go to verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs has suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, and keep in mind, these references he's given in his Old Testament, this Jesus whom I preach unto you is the Christ. In other words, the one that is talking about in the Old Testament, his name is Jesus, and he's the Messiah. He is him. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. That's interesting to me. And of the chief women, not a few. Now, this is the second, I got up here, it's around 53 AD is the time, second missionary journey. Here we see he was referring to the Old Testament. So there again, the dates are important because as we go into 53, 58 AD, as we keep going forward, if you take notice, the message or his information he gives about Christ, just like this verse, he starts to increase a little bit. And so that's the reason Peter preached in Acts 3, 2 and 3. His message at Pentecost was to the Jewish nation, repent because you have killed our Messiah. If you'll repent of that, God will send him back. It's called the second coming. So that was Peter's message in Acts 2, 3. All right, this Paul's message includes that. Plus this. Now, that's the reason I tell people, the way you believe right now is right. I'm not saying what you believe is not right. What I like to show you is why you believe what you believe that's right. Because people can go to other places in the Bible, not in our community of culture, but some people will say, if you're a Jewish believer, first thing you do to the Jewish nation is you need to repent because Jesus is your Messiah, right? That's a message that's given unto the Jewish nation. I mean, not only do they have to believe just imagine yourself as a Jew. You have to accept that Jesus is the Messiah, plus his death, burial, and resurrection is the forgiveness of all sins. You see, they've got two hurdles to jump. Now, believe it or not, we jump the first hurdle too. That's in our gospel or message, but it doesn't mean as much to us as it does them. So we don't give it much time about Jesus being the Messiah as they were. But in the book of Acts, you've got a Jewish kind of people there, and then you've got Gentiles there. And that's the reason Paul even said in Corinthians, you know, if you're speaking in tongues and these non-believers come in and see what he's doing, he's got a mixed congregation of Jew and Gentiles. They got Jews speaking in tongues over here and Gentiles come. They don't know what the heck they're talking about. So and the reason is because of the mixture of the cultures, and they didn't understand it. So to me, it's just helpful to understand those details to bring clarity to the Word of God that we're reading. So this is 53 AD, Second Missionary Journey. We can look at a letter Paul wrote to understand more of what he said approximately 5 years later. Here is the New Testament by Paul, what he said in 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received and wherein you're standing. And I say the same thing to you guys. You're believing the right thing. You're standing correctly. I'm not saying that you're not. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he hath buried, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, this is a little more completeness to what he said in 53 AD and 58 AD. Just a little bit more. You say, well, Alan, you nitpick. I do when it comes to the Word of God, because I like to see the progress. That's the reason, that's what you call progressive revelation. He's given a little more information, but also at the Corinthian church, you had more of a Gentile-Jew mixture than he did when he went into the synagogue in Berea or Thessalonica. And so he starts bringing it. Now, did Paul just receive it between 53 and 58? I really don't know. But the truth is, he started, as you go down through the Scriptures, there in the 1700s, I mean, what I'm teaching to you is just old Bible. In the 1700s, there was a certain set of monks that said, if you want to understand the Apostle Paul, just read his prison epistles, which this is pre-prison. Of course, he ends up in Rome in prison, because they say he had more of his, he had a complete set of his revelations in his prison epistles. Now, you think I nitpick it. You ought to be a monk back then. But they were trying to get clarity. And the only, what they were missing was the progression of the Holy Spirit revealing the truth. But the whole Bible is progression of God revealing truth. So we don't want to forget that hermeneutic in understanding Scripture. And that's just a truth of God. Look at your personal life. In your personal life, has God not been unveiling and revealing unto you truth? That's a characteristic of God. He doesn't demand you know it all the first day. He wants you to have some skin in the game and dig for it a little bit. Does that make that? What we understand, that's part of the character of God. That's the reason with our children or whatever, we always wait for everybody to have their own experience of revelation. If you don't have your own experience of revelation, you'll never own it. Right? So just understand that's part of the character of God. If you've got children or grandchildren, as a lot of us have, and they look impossible, that ain't got nothing to do with it. They got to go through some progressive revelation of life. They'll be fine. At this point, it looks maybe impossible, but it's not. It's the way. We just really have to understand it's the nature of God. Now, what God doesn't want us to do is go backwards. We have a lot of scripture about that, about not going backwards. So keep that in mind as we move forward here. He also said this in Romans. That's also 58 AD. This is about 5 years later. Paul releases this to the Romans. Now, of course, he's under house arrest here, so this starts his prison epistles, we say. So it's a later, it begins some of his latter books. Being justified freely by his grace. So here he's adding that we're justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's introduced us to this grace idea here too. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for his remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So you say, tell, that's a little deeper dive. There again, I am nitpicking. Study it in Greek, which is not hard to do, and you'll see it very, very plainly and very easily. Now, can I read into Paul's latter understanding of the cross of Christ? Can I read that into, let's say, when Peter was preaching to the nation of Israel, you need to repent, receive Jesus as your Messiah. Does all of the blood of Christ, does that apply just the same to where they have less understanding? Yeah. It's not that it doesn't. Matter of fact, if you want to really rewind, Jesus was crucified before the foundations of the earth. Figure that one out. If you really want to rewind this thing. So there's something about the nature of God that is always, a lot of time, that is always revealing truth. A lot of times we want to hold people to a position of our faith that they just flat don't have the revelation yet. Well, that's not Christian, right? So we're always in this judgmental, condemning mode of somebody not acting Christian. When you've got to understand, if you don't, whatever you own in Christianity is how you'll act. If you don't own it, you won't act it. That's the reason it's got to be by revelation of the Spirit. It's the reason I say, don't believe it because I say it. Just let me aggravate you enough to dig in there, read it, let it be your revelation, and then I know you'll own it. You see? And so that's the concept that God's given us of the way he is, that down through, I mean, think about it. Why did God take 6,000 years to straighten out Adam and Eve? Could God not do it quicker than that? I mean, come on. I know it's a woman, but come on. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. That was a greasy one. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I couldn't pass it up. See, that's that part of me that's not redeemed yet. I really hope you can laugh. I don't mean that. Oh, shoot. See there, I got myself flung off where I was at.
The emails are on their way.
The emails are on their way. No. The 6,000, why does it take God 6,000 years to straighten this mess out? And we all know, truthfully, it was the man. With the responsibility. But God took 6,000 years from the beginning, in the beginning, to the end. Why did God take all of this time? Because if you give somebody the opportunity of choice, and that's a gift from God to choose, God wants so bad for us to choose the right thing that he has taken all of this time so we'll get it. He wants us to get it. He so badly wants us to get it, but he also knows that we each as individuals have to get it ourselves. You just have to get it. You got to see it. Then you own it for yourself. So I try to teach the Word of God in a way that hopefully it'll help you to own what the Bible says. That's all. I want you to own it and then to test it. So God took 6,000 years. He, in the beginning, the book of Genesis, and then he chose Abraham. Well, prior to Abraham, God had a relationship with his creation. And he dealt with individuals. Then he decided to choose a nation, Abraham, to show another part of his character to mankind. So he chose Abram, changed his name to Abraham. And it's through him we got the mess we got on the planet today. We got Jews, we got Gentiles, we got Arabs, we got the whole shooting match. And God chose Abraham, name change, in which he was going to pour out part of who he is. Well, I've already taught you part of who he is this morning. And that is God progressively reveals his word, because that's who God is. He progressively reveals things to you in your life. You didn't end up where you are right now. How many of us have said, I wish I knew that when I was 16 or whatever? So we start learning that's the character of God. So in that, God's given us 6,000 years of progressively revealing who he is to the earth. And he reveals who he is through this book. So he picks the nation Israel. He said, okay, I'm going to reveal this. So he basically gives the nation Israel his law side, his justice side. This is the justice of God. He gave Israel 10 laws in which to follow. And God said, I am these 10 commandments if you want to know how my heart is and what I think about this stuff. I'm going to give you 10 commandments. So God chose Israel to be this group of people that he showed forth his justice, his judicial system, if you will. That's the nation Israel. So when we go into the Old Testament, we can look at the Jews. Oh, they're too legalistic. They're too. And I'm like, well, yeah, but you got to let them be, because God chose them to show that part of who he is. And then guess what? They failed at every bit of it. And that's the reason you've heard me say this. People say, well, the Jews are God's chosen people, like they're somebody special. Looks like to me, if you want to go to the whipping post, be a Jew. Be one of God's chosen people. You might be rich, but you ain't going to like it. Right? If you want to be one of God's chosen people, this group that he shows his justice and mercy, he holds them to it. He poured this out upon these people so you and I can read it. We don't have to be a Jew. We can read it and understand it and receive it by revelation of the Holy Spirit, and then we can own it. So I know God has a judicial side of himself, a justice side of himself. He has such justice that he'd tell Israel to go in and take a land and kill everybody, man, woman, child, beast, everything. Sounds a little hard to me, a little harsh. Like, God, you're going to get a bad name, aren't you? And if we tell about that part about God in the Old Testament today, God forgive us. We got to understand what God was doing. He was revealing the justice side of who he is. That's what he did. Then we get up into this New Testament where we are now. Jesus came. He died to set all of this justice of God aright. Because God, for eternity's sake, whether you know it or not, 6,000 years isn't that long compared to eternity. For eternity's sake, Jesus came so God's justice side could get a break. So his justice side had a possibility of not coming against mankind. So Jesus came on the cross. God fulfilled what his justice required, because no one could. So then, cross of Christ. New Testament, get into Christ and Jesus, and he goes up to heaven. And he also has a group of Jewish people. You do know I worship a Jew. Jewish people. In Acts chapter 2, he still poured out his spirit. He's still pouring out on the Jews. He'd let Gentiles, you could come in. You were called a proselyte, but still yet you could come into the synagogue and sit on the back row. But God was still pouring out his spirit upon the Jewish nation. But then God had this other part of his character that was called his grace and mercy. He said, okay, I'm going to change gears now. Jesus fulfilled it. So now God's going to show the world this other side of him, this grace and mercy. And then that's us. So for 2,000 years, we've been in what's called a day of grace, that God's not pouring out his judgment. But we also know the Word of God says that there's going to be a time that this time is going to be full. Then God's going to judge again. So then you got justice again. And there again, why do I believe in the rapture of the church? Because I believe that there's scripture to support that we're the people of the grace of God, not the people of the justice of God. He's not going to give us grace one day and then justice the next. And there's a whole teaching that I can do on that, that nonetheless, that's the way it looks to me. And so therefore, God's now, we're living in this day of grace. And the hardship of the day of grace is, it's too good to be true. That's the hardship of today. It's just, that's just too good to be true. So then we get into these faith works and all this, well, we got to contribute something, yada, yada, yada. But I will promise you this. This is the day of grace. And it would be unto us to understand that God is progressively, he's progressively revealing truth to every one of us and to the whole earth. Why? Why all this? Because he wanted to create humans with a free will. That one thing. So he's went through this whole 6,000 years because he wants us to get it. He's even allowed people to be killed in the Old Testament. You say, well, Alan, that's not fair, is it? The only thing I can tell you, I'm not going to touch it. I mean, I don't know. When all those people got killed, and they might have been on paradise, they might have heard the gospel too. I don't know. You know, Jesus did go down to paradise and preach the gospel, you know. And I know he preached it to the saints, Abraham and all. But there might have been some other people there that heard too. I don't know. I do know my Bible tells me that everybody's going to have an opportunity. So I don't know how God's going to work out all of these logistics. But when any time I think, well, God, that's not fair, I know that's a wrong question. That's all I know. It's just the wrong question. I can totally trust God because he's created humanity with a free will. I can totally trust God. He's going to give everybody that opportunity. How God wants, does God have all of his stuff that he does in this book? No. He reserves a right to be God. Right? He reserves that right. So now we get into this place here. We're into this New Testament. So we got a transition in the book of Acts. I said all that to say this. I'm sorry it took so long. I said all that to say this. In the book of Acts, you've got a transition from law people to grace people. That's what you call a transitional book. It's the reason the Jews were having such a hard time with it. Well, God poured out his law to us. We lived law. My daddy wore out my hind end because I didn't quote law, right? So you got Peter and all these guys and Paul. You can see why Paul, anything less than being slapped on the road to Damascus, how was he to receive the truth of the revelation of the cross? Anything less than that, there's no way. There's absolutely no way. But let me tell you something. We all have to be slapped off our horse. Amen. It's just part of getting saved, I guess. It's part of growing in Christ. I've been slapped off since I got saved a time or two. How about you? And God gets our attention because we're still in a transition. In last 2,000 years, we've been in a transition that this grace is too good to be true. We've been in a transition still coming out of law into grace. Into the grace of God. It just blows my mind. But it looks like to me when God poured out his law on the nation Israel, he kind of overdid it. But also, when he poured out his grace, it looks like to me, he kind of overdid it. Isn't this too easy? Wasn't that too hard? We got to understand God's revealing who He is. That's all it is. God's revealing who He is. If you want to meet God, you read this book, and He's revealing who He is. God's justice is pretty harsh. And just as harsh as His judgment is, His grace is that sweet. God's parameters are incredible. Absolutely incredible. Now here's another thought. When you walk into heaven, you're going to run into how sweet's God. You're going to find out when you walk into heaven. The sweetness of His Spirit's going to be so sweet, it's going to be overwhelming. It's going to be totally overwhelming. We're going to have the new body to be able to handle the sweetness of God. And that's the truth. Every now and then He gives us a little token on earth. Every now and then. Every now and then, someone in the church might need to feel just a little bit of the sweetness of God, and He moves on you to go give them a hug, give them a word. It's a funny thing because Jeff Roller and I do a podcast, and we're always talking about end times, and we tell each other all the time we need to talk about something a little better or something's a little sweeter. It's like, if everybody believes everything we're saying, they're going to end up awful depressed. And we know that's true. It's not that we don't know it. We know it's true. But it's something about the best thing to do is just don't put us two together. That's the secret. Don't keep us apart, because we tend to, iron sharpens iron, you know. But we have fun. I hope we're being obedient. But the point here is that we're dealing in the book of Acts. God showed His character of law. He's showing now His character of grace. That's the reason when the Apostle Paul comes on the scene, he's saying things. And we've already been through Acts 15 in Jerusalem. Paul comes bouncing in there. The Jews are in Jerusalem. They're saying, we're law, law, law. Paul keeps coming. He bounces in. Well, these people got saved. They can't be saved. They're not doing, they're not circumcised. They're not all these things. Paul said, but they are saved. Look, they got the gifts of the Spirit. They're speaking in tongues and healing the sick and all this stuff. So could you imagine being a Jew with the law, looking at a bunch of Gentiles come bouncing in there, grinning and smiling all over the place, because they've got the gifts of the Spirit. Can you imagine how humiliating that was to the Jews? So James finally said, he said, well, listen, just don't eat blood and don't eat stuff sacrificed to idols, and whatever you do, just quit your fornicating and get out of here. That's pretty much what happened in the Council of Jerusalem. So this is what we call a transition from the Jews at the council to the followers of Paul in the council. And that's what we're looking at. So we're the people of get out of here. And I showed you some scripture about a month ago where there's actually two chosen people of God. I'll not reteach it. But you have the Jewish nation, it's in prophecy. In that prophecy, God says He's got this chosen people. But then He says, I'm going to choose another people out of the heathen, which will be My people too. And that's talking about us. That's the reason I say we're a bunch of junkyard dogs. We have no pedigree. I'm telling you, we have no pedigree. We're not like the Jews, the 12 tribes. We're out of the heathen. So what God did, He had a chosen people of the best lineage. Then He has the heathen, which have no hope, in which to, I'll show you how much hope you can have in God, because He picks the heathen that has no hope. He picks the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners, that's head dog, the chief of sinners, in which to pour out this grace and mercy upon. Well, when I understand that this book's just trying to teach me about Who's God? What does God look like? This book is showing us what God looks like. He's a man of justice, and he's a man of grace. Wow. This is something. And it's all because he either did the right. If God made one mistake, it was giving man free will. It sure has given him a lot of work to do over the last 6,000 years. But the reason God did that, if my wife does something and I say wrong that I don't like, and it comes up in me, I just don't know if I love this woman or not. I just don't know if I even love her. Well, if that's the response I have, my love is based off of reward. You please me and I will reward you with my love. That's not God's love. God's love says, you don't perform right, and I love you anyway. Zero performance when you engage the love of God. So when God calls us to serve others, if we require zero performance to that one I'm going to see, then I'm carrying the love of God, which has power and anointing. But if I require anything, you don't have the anointing. You'll think you've got something, but you don't really. The love of God has the ability to move forward when others don't deserve it. Now, when that really tests you is in business, outside of marriage and family. If you're in business, you're really tested with so many times. Or driving down the interstate or on the road, and right, somebody's not driving like they're too pokey. They just get out of my way. In other words, you say, but Alan, no, they're having to perform for you before you're going to like their driving. Now, listen, now you can get call me nitpicky if you will, but I'm telling you, if you get mad at a slow driver, you require performance. People say, well, Alan, you must be a prophet. You can read people's mind. I just read your life. I just read what you're saying. And I can size up pretty quickly what's going on in here. Just by our conversation, just by our talking. God forbid to do anybody that does any marriage counseling, but when you're counseling somebody and it's always the other person's fault, well, what's their whole grid? It's performance-based, and I won't accept you unless you're doing what I want. The whole key to Christian marriage is, do you love the other one and they don't deserve it? Wow. Wow. Now you can say, but Alan, that's hard. Well, it's not, because I'm running a side deal with God here. I'm going to let you in on something. You can get an anointing. You can feel an anointing to accomplish that you can't feel and get any other way. God's got to set up these scenarios that are impossible, that no human would want to do. But now we're equipped with the right answer. I'm wanting an opportunity of someone that's not lovable. Amen. You know what? I hadn't even got to my, I did it again. I hope you got something out of it. And the reason I say that is 10:29, but that's not the reason I say what. The reason I'm saying what I'm saying is, see, I can't keep talking because now I'm totally empty. There's nothing else of the Spirit to say. I'm done. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word, your will, and your way. Lord, you know our deal. If there's anything I've said that's not of you, pray it'll fall to the ground. If anything that I say is of you, I pray that these will be like Bereans. They'll study the scripture, see if these things are so. And I pray they'll be quickened to their hearts as truth. that we might know your word, that we would not be tossed around by any wind of doctrine, but we would believe your word as it says it, where it says it, and why it says it. Be with us, O God, as we go into this worship part of our service. It's our prayer, O God, that you've given us this opportunity one more time to worship you on this side of eternity. So, Lord, I pray that we'll understand that there could be some in here even today that this is the last time you could walk into these doors and have an opportunity to worship God. Trust me, the last time you worship God will be the first thing you'll remember when you walk into heaven. So let us worship God this morning as though it's our last time we could worship Him. That it might be and could be, you know, we could be worshiping God and just be shifted right into the heavens because it's that time. But also, we could worship God in a way that heaven would come to us in this sanctuary this morning. So let us reach out to heaven. Let us pray as we've been taught to pray, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray that the worship that's in heaven could take place in this place today. And God's people said, amen and amen.